We've come to the point in the book of Pilgrim's Progress where the pilgrim has just recovered his role on the Hill of Difficulty. We found that the Hill of Difficulty represented those periods in our Christian life in which we have difficulties. Difficulties such as the loss of a loved one, some financial setback, or some heartache that makes going in life extremely difficult for us to look on and to try to go on. And yet it is through the Hill of Difficulty or over the Hill of Difficulty in which that the way of Jesus Christ leads. We found on this hill, while he was going up the hill, that he met two false pilgrims running back down the hill. And their name was Timorous and Mistrust. And the reason that they were going back in their Christian profession is that they were afraid of the dangers that lay ahead, particularly when they saw the lions that were at the top of the hill. And now then we're going to begin at that point tonight in which that the Christian will go on up to the top of the hill, and on top of that hill he will see a beautiful palace known as the House Beautiful. And that's the stage that we will enter into this evening. Now, what is this House Beautiful? You notice it there in your book and also in our drawing that we have here before you. We read these words, that but while he was bewailing his unhappy miscarriage, he lift up his eyes, and behold, there was a very stately palace before him, the name of which was Beautiful, and it stood by the wayside. Now, what does this have reference to? The beautiful palace, or the House Beautiful. The House Beautiful represents the visible fellowship of believers, or the church, in its fellowship realm. And it is this that Bunyan would put right on top of the Hill of Difficulty. God has a reason in establishing a church of fellowshipping in believers. And it is right when we go through difficulties in our lives that we find that the church of believers that we fellowship with can give us some of the most strength that we have in our lives. So that right on top of the Hill of Difficulty, there sets the church, or the fellowshipping with believers. Now notice that the church is standing by the highway side. Notice it is not going into, or the way does not go through the church, but the church is by the wayside. And here we see Bunyan's doctrine of the church. If he had had the way of salvation going through the church, then it would have meant that you'd have to belong to a church in order to get to heaven. But Bunyan didn't believe that, and of course we don't either. But the established church of England did believe that. The Roman church and other authoritarian churches today teach this, that you, in order to enter into heaven, you must be a member of the established church. But as much as Bunyan believed in the importance of the church, yet he had the church sitting by the wayside and not part of salvation, but something that is there to encourage one on their way unto life eternal. Then we read over hereafter that he gets up to the entrance now to the House Beautiful, which that will be what we'll be concentrating on tonight, is his entrance into the church visible. He's now going to join a local congregation of believers. Up until now, he's been by himself. Now then, he's going to publicly confess his faith in Christ. And he's going to do this by joining a fellowship of believers. But yet there's going to be some lions that are going to be right here in the way, which he's going to have to deal with first. Now, what do these lions represent? In the 17th century in which Bunyan wrote this, this meant that if you were going to identify with a local independent church of believers, then you were going to suffer persecution by the established church. And that was the Church of England, or the Anglican Church. And any individual that would dare join a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, or some independent church could expect to be persecuted by the established Church of England. And so this is what the lions represented. Now, the lions were chained. And Bunyan would also be telling us in this that at that particular time that he was in prison for his preaching of the gospel, that the persecution was beginning to let up a little bit, and that the edict of the government had been passed whereby that these nonconformists were more tolerated than they had been in previous days. But whatever that represented in that time period, nevertheless, it is still true today that any time that a person is going to identify in open profession of their faith in Christ, there's going to be some obstacles there that's going to give them some problems. They may have some problems with some of their relatives. Some of their immediate family may be opposed to them joining a church or whatever that it is, but there's going to be some lions in the way. Then we read that the Christian was just about ready to go back when the porter of the lodge, which represents the pastor, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for the discovery of those that have none." In other words, the lions are simply there to prove who has true faith in Christ and who doesn't. "And keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee." Then I saw he went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the directions of the porter. He heard them roar, but they did him no harm. Then he clapped his hands and went on till he came and stood before the gate where the porter was. Then said Christian to the porter, "Sir, what house is this? And may I lodge here tonight?" And the porter answered, "This house was built by the Lord of the hill, and he built it for the relief and security of pilgrims." Now, what is the purpose of a local fellowship of believers? It is for the relief and security of those believers. Why did God establish a local church? It's interesting, you can look in your Bibles and you don't find such a thing as individual sheep running around. Sheep are not individualists. They go in flocks. And so the Lord established local assemblies so that when individual Christians have difficulties and trials in their way, that they can gain relief and security or hope from other fellow Christians. And this is what a true local church ought to be. It's sorry to say that isn't always the case today. But a local church ought to be a place where that you can receive fellowship, strength, refreshment, and a sense of security in your Christian experience, especially when you go through times of difficulties. And I'm sure that some of you here tonight could stand and testify as to what your Christian friends have meant to you when you were going up the hill of difficulty in your own life. So the Lord of the hill has built the stately palace or the beautiful home here for the relief and the security of the pilgrims. Now the porter also asked whence he was and whither that he was going. Now this is an important thing that Bunyan would bring out in the illustration or the story, the allegory that is before us. And that is that before a person is to be received into the fellowship of a local church, they should be examined as to the soundness of their faith in the Lord. Now the porter or the pastor, first of all, he's asking whence he was, where did you come from, and whither are you going? Now notice how the Christian replies. He says, I am come from the city of destruction and am going to Mount Zion. But because the sun is now set, I desire, if I may, to lodge here tonight. So what did the Christian tell him in his answer? The pastor wanted to know simply this. Why do you want to unite with the fellowship of this church? What is there in your life now that gives you a desire to unite with the fellowship of this church? And what makes you think that you have a right or a privilege to receive our fellowship? And he says, well, I once was lost. I once lived in the city of destruction, and I'm on my way to heaven. And what I would like is, because the sun is now setting, if I may find a place to lodge here tonight. Now, you know what a lodging place is. It's a place of rest. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when you're out traveling, and maybe you've driven 400 or 500 miles in a day, and at the end of the day, you look for an inn or a place of lodging whereby you may be able to go in and rest and just throw yourself upon that bed and have the relaxation begin to come into your body after that you have driven so hard for the many, many miles of that day. And so this is what the individual is asking. Now the pastor or the porter says, well, what is your name? And Christian says, my name is now Christian, but my name at the first was Graceless. I think that's beautiful. He says, I'm now a Christian, but I used to be Graceless. So he attributed the cause of his salvation not to himself, but to the grace of God. And I think this is important, too, that while the pastor is interrogating this individual for membership into the local church, and he's wanting to know whether he's really saved or not, while the way in which he replied truly sets this forth. Now, this individual has gone through many experiences, and we could not say that his conversion is what many teach today was an instantaneous one. Now, I think that's important. Many conversions are instantaneous, but many other people go through many, many trials and tribulations in their life before they gain assurance that they're truly one of God's children. And so it is wrong to teach that every conversion must be exactly an instantaneous one. But now the new birth or regeneration is instantaneous. But not everybody's salvation experience is exactly the same. But here is one thing which is important, and that is this. You should be able to say, at one time I was lost, but now I am a Christian. Now that's the important thing. Maybe you can't remember the day or the hour or exactly how you became a Christian, but you ought to be able to say this. Once I was graceless, but now I'm a Christian. I hope you can say that tonight. I really do, because that's the essence of true salvation. You remember one time in the Bible in which that Jesus had healed one of the blind men? And he went back to the Pharisees, and they were questioning as to what had happened. And he couldn't exactly explain what had occurred to him, but he said these words, once I was blind, but now I see. Now that's the essence of being able to explain that you're a true Christian, that you're saved, is I don't know exactly all of the terminology and what has transpired, but I do know this. Once I couldn't see, and now I can see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. So we read on, the porter says, but how did it happen that you come so late? The sun is set. Now what does he mean by this? He simply is asking this person, well, how is it that you've been a Christian now for so long, and yet you haven't joined a church yet? You see that? How doth it happen that you come so late? The sun is setting. What has kept you from identifying with a body of believers when you've been converted for such a long time? And so he said, I had been here sooner, but that wretched man that I am, I slept in the arbor that stands on the hillside. So he attributed it to his own laziness, to his own negligence in seeking out a fellowship of believers to identify with. Nay, I had, withstanding that, had been here much sooner, but that in my sleep I lost my evidence and came without it to the brow of the hill, and then feeling for it and not finding it, I was forced with sorrow of heart to go back to the place where I slept my sleep, where I found it, and now I am come. Now then the porter says, well, I will call out one of the virgins of this place, who will, if she likes your talk, bring you in to the rest of the family according to the rules of the house. Oh, how different churches were in Bunyan's age than our churches are now. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the easiest thing in the world to join a church today. It's easier to join a church than it is a lodge or some social organization. But not so in Bunyan's day. They had rules. And before you could become a member of a church, you had to submit to the authority of that house. And may I point out, this thing that's standing right back here on our wall identifies this church as being no different. You look at that and that says that's a church covenant. And that before anyone should join in with the fellowship of these believers, they should look at that and go by what the rules of this church years ago established were the rules for membership. Yes, nearly anybody and anything can join a church today. And that's why we have so many problems in our churches, is that so many unbelievers come in and then they don't have the same desires and the same aspirations. And when troubles and problems come, they sort of sap away the strength of the true believers and problems come up within the congregation. But now, so before that the individual would be received into the fellowship of this church, he was going to have to be interrogated according to the rules of the house. Now, these were not rules that a group of believers made up on their own. They were simply the rules which were set forth in the New Testament, that they should be able to evidence salvation, they should be baptized, and they should be walking according to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, then we have some individuals which are referred to as virgins, which represent the purity of the church. Then they come out and set these forth. If you would, let's put these on here right now. So watchful, the porter rang a bell, at the sound of which came out of the door of the house a grave and beautiful damsel named Discretion, and asked why she was called. Now we're going to see several different ladies that we're going to be exposed to, and the first one is named Discretion. Now what does this teach us? That before a person should be received into the fellowship of the church, discretion should be used before they are admitted. That is, they should be examined as to what they believe, as to whether or not their profession is genuine or not. Whether that's just somebody that walks up and says, I'm a Christian, I'd like to join your church. Then most churches are so hungry today to get members, while they say, come in, come in. And then 2 weeks later, they're teaching a class or else they're a deacon. That's the way things literally go today. I'm not exaggerating it. Churches are desperate for people. Now, may I say this, that if the churches maintained the purity that they did in Bunyan's day, you'd have people desiring to join the church, and it would be something worthwhile. I'm sorry to say that most church membership is sort of meaningless today. You can be a church member and do anything and everything you want to do and still remain on the church road. And so that's why the world doesn't have any respect for the church anymore. You go out and you visit in the homes and you say, well, why don't you come to church? Why should I go to church? There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. And in most cases, it's sad to say it could be true. Because churches don't have rules anymore to go by. They don't uphold the standards of the New Testament. I know you can go out and when you join a certain organization, there are some things required of you to be a member of that organization. You have some dues to pay. And yet today, there's nothing required to join a church. There's no requirements to keep your membership on that church roll. And as a result, the world looks at the church and they say, well, what on earth you got to offer us? You think back in, like in our institutions today, some of the most highly valued institutions in our society are those which are the most difficult to get into. But you find some of the most lowly viewed institutions are those which have no requirements for membership. Isn't it a shame that the Church of Jesus Christ operates on those principles? The average lodge today, if you don't show up for a couple of months, brother, they'll have somebody out there knocking on your door inquiring as to why you're not supporting that institution. And if that institution isn't supported, your name is removed from it. But oh my, we've lost all conception of the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. So that now discretion comes out and she's going to ask some questions of the Christian. The porter answered, this man is on a journey from the city of destruction to Mount Zion, being very weary and benighted, and he asked me if he might lodge here tonight. So I told him I would call for thee, who after discourse had with him mayest do as thou seemest thee good, even according to the law of the house. So the porter says, now discretion, you examine this person and see if he gives the satisfactory answers, and if he is in accordance with the rules of the house, then you do with him as you see good. Then she asked him whence he was and whither he was going. Now notice discretion. Where have you come from and where are you going? So he would answer, I've come from the city of destruction. I used to be lost, but now I'm on my way to heaven. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. No problem for a true believer. And incidentally, you're going to find in this interrogation that this didn't offend this person one little bit. And I don't think any true believer is offended when people begin to inquire as to the reason for their faith in Christ. But I truly believe that a person, if they're offended because someone would ask them to give a testimony of their conversion and they get mad about it, it only evidences that they're not truly converted. Now notice, discretion is saying then, she asked him also how he got in the way. Now you say you're on the way to heaven, how did you get in the way? What an important question. And then he would tell her, I came through the wicket gate of conversion. I came by the cross. And that's the true way. You see then how this would keep out formalists and hypocrisy? How did they get in the way? You remember? They jumped over the wall, didn't they? That is, they did not come by the way of the cross. And discretion will be able to determine that. How many individuals I have asked in their homes, what is their hope of heaven? And they would say, oh, well, I was baptized, or I'm a good person. How did you get in the way? You say you're on your way to heaven? What is your hope? How did you get in the way? Well, I'm a good person. See, they're not in the way. Well, I was baptized into the way. No, they're not in the way. You see the difference? Discretion should be exercised in discerning what a person's hope is of going to heaven. Just because a person comes along and says, well, I'm on my way to heaven, doesn't automatically mean that they know what the Bible says about how a person is put on their way to heaven. Then she asked him what he had seen and met with in the way. And he told her. That is, what have you experienced now? Well, I've seen goodwill at the gate. I have seen the house of the interpreter, the Holy Spirit, instruct me into some things. And so he gives his whole testimony now, telling what he has actually experienced in this thing of salvation. And at last she asked his name, and he said, it is Christian. And I have so much the more a desire to lodge here tonight, because I perceive that this place was built by the Lord of the Hill for the relief and security of pilgrims. Now see, what is this interrogation doing? It's not discouraging a true believer. This is only enabling a true believer to see these people have something here. They're cautious. Oh, they're warm, but they want to know whether I'm a true Christian or not. It's not discouraging the true believer, but it'll sure weed out and screen out all the formalists and the hypocrites who would desire membership within the local congregation. Do you remember when Israel left Egypt? There was a great multitude of Egyptians went with them, just because they saw the miracles at the Red Sea. They were called the mixed multitude. And you know what happened when they got out there into the desert and things began getting a little rough? There wasn't any water to drink. There wasn't anything to eat. You know what happened? That mixed multitude began moaning and complaining. And they said, Moses has just brought us out here to kill us. Let's go back to Egypt where we have the leeks and the onions and the garlics. And they were a source of sapping the strength of the Israelites. And I really believe that what is sapping the strength of believers today are formalists and hypocrites in the church. That is, individuals who want anything and everything but the Word of God to live off of. And when the Word of God is preached, the manna comes down from heaven. They call it light bread. We don't want that. We're not interested in it. We're bored with it. Let's go back to Egypt where we can have some natural things that has some spice in it, where we can kick up our heels and where we can act just like the world acts. And so they have no appetite for true spirituality. And as a result, these act as a thorn in the side of the believers within that same congregation, keeping them from going on into greater victories unto the Lord. So here the individual is saying, I perceive that I want to stay here tonight more than ever because I really believe the Lord of the Hill has built this place. Now I want you to notice discretion. So she smiled, but the water stood in her eyes. You see, just because you're cautious doesn't mean that you don't have love for people. Here was an individual that wanted to have a reason for this person wanting to join this church. And when the proper reasons were given, she stood there and tears were in her eyes. Discretion has compassion. And this is the same way with our preaching the gospel. Because we preach about repentance and sin and of the wrath of God, we do not do that in a way in which that we have no compassion for people. But if you want to see compassion, look what God did on the cross when he gave his only begotten Son for your sins and mine. And yet it was there his wrath was revealed. And so I think it is important and noteworthy that discretion smiles here, but water stands in her eyes. And after a little pause, she says, I will call for two or three more of the family. So she ran to the door and called out Prudence, Piety, and Charity. And these are the individuals which you see here in the film before you now, and who, after a little more discourse with him, had him into the family. And many of them, meeting him at the threshold of the house, said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. This house was built by the Lord of the hill on purpose to entertain such pilgrims in." Then he bowed his head and followed them into the house. So when he was come in, they sat down, they gave him something to drink, and consented together that until supper was ready, some of them should have some particular discourse with Christian for the best improvement of time, and they appointed piety, prudence, and charity to discourse with him, and thus they began. Now we won't have time to go into this discourse. The Lord willing, at our next setting, we'll see the fellowship that these three have with the Christian. But I do want to introduce these three to you. Notice we've already seen the porter, whose name is Watchful. He's watching for the souls of men. As the book of Hebrews says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls," having in reference to the pastors or the shepherds of the flock. And then the pastor says, "I'm going to use discretion," and discretion interrogates the individual. And then when, just before he is received into full fellowship into the church, then prudence, piety, and charity come out and they ask him a few questions. Now, what do these stand for? First of all, piety stands for experience. Experience. And what they are doing in these names, they're saying this: have you had a true experience with the Lord? We want to hear your experience. And not all of Christianity is just being able to say the right things at the right time. We must have experienced what it means to be converted and know that. So piety is going to interrogate the individual before he's received into the fellowship of the believers. Then prudence. Prudence stands for sound judgment. Be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. It's possible for a person to learn certain doctrines and then, listening to other people give testimonies, to then stand and to quote those beliefs and to give those testimonies which they've heard of somebody else, and yet still not be a Christian. So prudence comes on the scene, and she wants to know, does this individual have sound judgment? Does he really understand what it means to be a Christian? And Peter would say this: to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. If I came to you tonight and I asked you to stand right here, you that are under the sound of my voice, and I would say, "Would you stand and tell me why you're a Christian?" Would you be able to give a reason for it that could be found in the Bible? Would you be able to say, I know I'm a Christian because this is what the Bible has to say about it." Now remember, Peter says to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we must have sound judgment in sharing our testimonies with others. And then the third young virgin representing the purity of the church, his name is Charity. And you're going to love this, I hope you are, is that Charity is going to want to know where his wife and kids are. Now, what does Charity represent? Charity represents love or compassion for others. And so the individual is going to have to tell her why his wife and kids are not there. And she's going to say, "Didn't you try to get them to come?" And then he's going to give his testimony as to how he has witnessed unto others, trying to get them to come on into the kingdom also. So what's he simply saying? Before a person is received into the fellowship of the church,
do they show love and compassion and concern about getting others into the kingdom of Christ? Are they just interested in themselves, or do they have any concern about their neighbors and those that are round about them, that they might also become Christians? So you see how discretion is to be used. Piety, do they have a true experience with the Lord? Prudence, do they have sound judgment? Can they stand and give a reason for the hope which is within them? Do they have genuine Christian love for others that they're willing to sacrifice? Now then, the Christian, he was willing and able to share all of these experiences because he had gone through the wicket gate and had come by way of the cross. He didn't have anything to fear. But can't you just imagine formalists and hypocrisy trying to answer these questions right here? Where did you come from? Well, I've just always been a good person. Well, why do you think you're going to get into heaven? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, have you helped anybody else come into the kingdom? Well, I don't figure that's any skin off my nose. They want to go to hell, let them go on. I don't care. You see how formalist and hypocrisy could never meet the standards of biblical standards for holiness. Simply, do we have love for others? Do we have a sound reason for our faith? Do we have an experience of salvation to back up that which we say with our mouth? And upon this, the tears were in their eyes, and they opened their arms and welcomed the weary pilgrim into the fellowship of the church, which was erected on top of the hill of difficulty so that the Christian could receive some rest and strength during times of testing and trials. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been in the Lord long enough to know that I cannot go through this life as a loner. And I run across people ever so often that say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just going to live out here by myself. Neighbor, when that hill of difficulty comes, you're going to need some other Christians to fellowship with. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Nicodemus may try to be a private Christian, but because he's had a true work of grace, he cannot stay that way. When Jesus dies on the cross, Joseph and Nicodemus will come and they will openly identify with Christ and say, we'll take his body. We read that Nicodemus, for fear of the Jews, did not come out openly. But when Christ died, he came out openly and was not afraid to identify with other Christians. So don't neglect and forsake the importance of a local church fellowship. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit which has revealed Christ unto us. We thank you for our Christian friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the many times of encouragement that they have given us in our life. We thank you that when we have been discouraged and despondent, that at that very time you sent good news by sending a brother or a sister by and giving them the very words which were needful for us at that moment. We're thankful for the accounts given in the Bible that when David was discouraged, you sent Jonathan by, and how that his spirit was restored. We're thankful of the time in the New Testament in which that Paul was low, and yet word came unto him of Timothy and Titus and the others, and how that he was encouraged by those reports. And we would pray that we might not neglect our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, but that we might truly be enabled to experience true Christian fellowship. And may it be a fellowship that's built upon love for each other, compassion. May it be a fellowship that is built upon sound judgment in the faith. May it be a fellowship which we have common experiences that we may be able to share with each other in the Lord and to encourage each other in the things of the Lord. Bless this lesson tonight and seal it to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.